So I could hear the children behind me reading that verse, and it just blessed my heart. Father, we just want to thank you. We can gather here this morning to worship you, to learn about you. Pray, Father, that you help us to all learn. The kids in Children's Church, and those of us that are adults here in their service. Help us, Lord, to apply what we learn. Help us to be ready, to be attentive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 316, probably one of the most popular, it is one of the most popular verses in the world. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, that's definitely one of the most popular verses in the Bible. I would venture to say that if you took a poll, that many, many people, even if they couldn't quote it, they would tell you that they have heard it or they have heard of it. What do you think the second most popular verse in the Bible is?
Jeremiah 29:11.
Can you quote it?
The Lord, the...
Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody quote it?
The Lord...
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Amen. I knew somebody could quote it. It wasn't me, but I knew somebody could. So, besides Jeremiah 29:11, what do you think is the next most popular verse in the Bible that most people out there would know?
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Ruth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 23rd Psalm. You guys are way ahead of me. You know what I think the second most popular verse in the Bible is? I think the second most popular verse in the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I think everybody's kind of got that one down. I think they've heard that. And I'm not taking away from anything. Those were all good verses. They were like right out of the Bible. But that's supposed to have been a joke. A bad one, I guess. Nobody would snicker. So, today though, I'd like for us to all focus on John 3:16, or 16 through 21. As we begin to take a look at this passage, Kim, clip to number 3. Boom. This is a photograph of my Bible. It might be like yours. You can see I've highlighted a little footnote there, number 7, and down below I highlighted what it says. This is at the end of verse 15, just before verse 16. It says, "Some interpreters hold that the quotation ends at verse 15. That means that some scholars, some interpreters believe that Jesus did not actually say the words in verses 16 through 21, but that the Apostle John added them as scripture when he wrote the gospel. In other words, according to the interpreters, the scholars, according to these guys, verses 16 through 21 should be in black letters in your Bible, not in red letters in your Bible. You know what? This kind of thinking becomes a problem for many people. They say, how can we trust the scriptures if the scholars don't agree? And that's a good question until you consider, what are the odds of getting 10 scholars in a room and getting them to agree on anything? Others, when they look at something like this, they see a footnote that says some interpreters hold that the quotation ends at verse 15. They think, you know what? It's been written like this for 2,000 years. Who are those guys? Somebody get a rope. We're going to give them what they deserve. But really what I'd like you to see when you read those footnotes is I'd like you to see what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because there it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness. See, the red print in your Bible, it's there for your convenience, nothing more. The numbering system, the chapter breaks, the verse breaks, the commas, every period and question marks, they've just been added by the translators to make the text readable. Because in English, we use punctuation. So, in keeping with the idea that every word of Scripture is from God, I, as a minister, have decided that I've changed how I teach. And I've decided to teach that all Scripture is inspired by God. And I do that in a very simple way. For instance, I usually wouldn't say to you, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel written by John. What I would say is, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. Because I don't want to emphasize that John wrote it, even though John did write it. And I don't want to say to you things like, the Apostle John said in chapter 3 and verse 1, I prefer to say, in John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says. The reason that I've made this change in my teaching is because I realize that whenever we say, the Apostle says, the Psalmist says, the prophet says, we are kind of subliminally, we're pulling a little bit of God's authority away from Scripture and we're yielding it to people. This is not a good thing. It's not a good thing for us, and it's really a bad thing for our children, because as we teach our children going forward that the Bible was written by men, godly men, but still by men, they begin to wonder, well, what did God write? But if we say that the Bible is God's book, written by the Lord, written by the Holy Spirit, then they know, when they have questions about God, they know where to look. Right now, we live in a society where people don't know where to look for God's answers. So they're looking all over the place. They're thinking, well, that Dalai Lama, he makes a lot of sense, so I'll listen to him. They're thinking, well, Islam has always been kind of this mysterious religion, but now, you know, it's in the news every day, and maybe there's something to it. Maybe we should find it. Because, after all religions are just made up by man, right? But when we teach that the Bible is God's authoritative word, and we teach that to our children, and we live it ourselves, things will begin to change. The Bible says all Scripture is breathed out of God's mouth. The red print and the black. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible records Jesus' words. He said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. If you're familiar with the Hebrew writing, there's all kinds of little swiggles and squiggles and squabbles and dots and iotas and things like that. The least little brush stroke. It's all valuable. It's all going to stand. Because it was written by the great prophet Isaiah? No. Because it was written by God. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction." He's talking about Scripture. "And through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." But if you remove the Scriptures from our society, you also remove the hope. Betty had asked earlier for prayer for our nation. Part of the reason that we have problems in our nation is because the Scriptures have been moved aside. They've been regulated as something written by men rather than written by God. It is vital for us to understand that every single word of the Bible is equally important. No verse is more important than another. And whether Jesus said it or John wrote it, it is all inspired by the same Holy Spirit to accomplish the same end, which is God's will here on earth. So let the Scripture speak to you, every word of it. When you read these footnotes that cause you to doubt, just shake your head and think, you know, guys, you need to lighten up. These scholars are overthinking this stuff. It's great for intelligent discussion among scholars. But out here in the real world, we just need to be reminded that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So whether it's printed in red or black, it's God's Holy Scripture, set apart to convict the sinful and to guide the saint, and everybody in between. Having faith in God is also having faith in the Bible. If you don't have faith in the Bible, you can't have faith in God. You cannot have faith in the true God unless you also have faith in the Word that He left for us to live by. This does not mean that the Bible is our God. But we have faith in the Bible that it is accurate concerning the message that it holds about God. Now let's return to the text today. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Don't you wish it just ended right there? "That God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." Wouldn't that just be great? "That whosoever believes in Him." Wouldn't that just be wonderful? That right there, that's it. But as is keeping with the rest of the Scripture, God wants to add a little bit of commentary on the part that we're going to gloss over. No commentary here on how much God loved the world. The Bible is full of that. No commentary here on that He gave His Son, because the whole New Testament is full of that. The rest of the commentary that's going to be added here by God is to describe this other thing, that whosoever believes. Because we're really not that good at that. We're really good at knowing God loves us. We're really good at knowing that He sent His Son for us. We're really not that good at believing. Verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only Son of God." When I first began to read and study this passage, I realized what Jesus was saying when He says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life." Suddenly I realized when I read through this, When I read that, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, it struck me that every person is like on this freeway that goes from birth to death. You never know when your lane's going to end. You never know when you're going to die. You don't know how long you're going to be. You know, I'd like to think that at age 60, the Bible's promised me 120 years, so I'm like middle-aged. I've got just as far to go as I can, right? 60 years so far, 120 to go. So that gives me, I'm right in the middle, I'm middle-aged. But odds are, I'm not middle-aged. Odds are, I'm two-thirds of the way. Maybe seven-eighths of the way. Maybe 15/16 of the way. Matter of fact, what do I know? Maybe today is the day and I've just been waiting for one more tick on the clock. One more beat in my heart. How many more beats are there? I don't know. But I'm on my lane and I'm traveling from birth to death. And we're all on this freeway together. And we see the green sign up overhead, and it says, Celestial City, exit 12B. And I'm in the fast lane. I got 2 miles to move over. There's no traffic in the fast lane. Fast lanes are moving good. I don't want to go over there. Those guys are all blocked up. But if I want to get off, if I want to take the exit, I have to take the exit. So lane by lane, I begin shifting over, trying to get there. And suddenly the anxiety begins to well up in me because I know now that I don't have 2 more miles to travel. I have 1 more mile to travel. And I still have 3, 4, 5 lanes to get over. And so now I'm trying to get in, I'm trying to move over, but that traffic's going slower than this traffic. If I slow down too much here, I'm going to get rear-ended. If I pull over there, I'm going to hit somebody. And I got to keep moving over if I'm going to make the exit. And if I don't make the exit, I'm going to miss the exit. And how will I ever get back? Because I'm not familiar. I've never been on this road before. How will I ever make the exit if I don't get to the exit? How would I come back? I remember one time when I was driving in Los Angeles, I went down there with Pastor Dan McMillan, who used to pastor the Baptist Church in Port Townsend. And Dan was from Los Angeles. He showed me the church that he pastored when he was down there. He took me to his parents' house, and he introduced me to his folks. And he said, you know, I'm going to stay here with them. He says to me, why don't you take the rental car and head back? All you have to do is get on I-5, head north to such and such an exit, and take the exit. Just drive in the middle lane until you get to the exit. Okay. So I get out there, there's 5 lanes, traffic is moving right along. I see there's an exit sign, but there's a whole lane right there. I'm fine. It says 2 lanes exit. I said, that's fine. This lane will go straight, that one will have to exit, and I'm just going along. And all of a sudden, I realize that the second lane is exiting too. So that's okay. I'll get over in the third lane. Oh, there's a car there. I can't do it. So I have to take the exit. Now I'm in the wrong place. That's no big deal, right? You just go down, stop at the stoplight, and come right back up on the... There's no on-ramp on the other side. That's okay. I'll just turn to the left, I'll go down a couple blocks, and I'll see a sign from the freeway, I'll come back over. Which would be great. I went down a couple blocks. I'm in Los Angeles, for Pete's sake. Everything's written in Spanish. I think, well, I want to go north, and it's that way, so I'll turn and I'll just go north. So I start driving north. That was a big help because all of a sudden everything was written in Chinese. Or obviously, I made it out alive. I'm on this interstate and I need to make the exit. Because you see, the broad way leads to destruction. That's the way everybody's going. That's the way people that aren't paying attention, they're just going. They're just zooming. There's this exit that you have to take in order to reach heaven. There's this exit, and the exit is called belief. And you have to believe in the Lord Jesus if you're going to make the exit. Now, we've talked a little bit about how the versions of the Bible, and how the scholars write things. So, you know, in my research, I thought, I'll read some other versions and see if they word these things differently. And then I decided, I think I'll just share these with you so that you can see how differently all the scholars translated this passage. So, John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 from the New International Version. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Well, that's odd. That says almost what the other version did. Well, let's check another one. Let's go back to the Authorized Version, the King James Version. This is the version the Apostle Paul used. Let's read from that. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believed on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, it says the same thing. What about the NASB? Now, this is the one people tell me all the time. This is the most accurate translation there is. The New American Standard Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world." There's a little bit of a change. "But that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And lastly, I want to read one of the most modern translations that I personally have reviewed and think is fine, and that's the New Living Translation. And it reads, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." See, regardless of the translation or the version, this message is consistent. We learn this simple truth concerning God's love for the world. He sent his Son Jesus to redeem the world. If you believe in Jesus, you are redeemed. That means that you have accepted God not on your own terms, but on his own terms. And for doing that, you will receive eternal life. If you do not do that, you are condemned to an eternity separated from God. There is no option. This is the truest case of second place is the first loser. This is a case of second place is the first loser. Remember the context that we've been reading, we've been going through the Gospel of John. Remember how this is the time when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came by night and he was telling Jesus that, you know, Jesus, we know that you're from God because people couldn't do what you do unless they were from God. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus questions Jesus, how can one change their birth? How can you change your station in life? How can you change who you are? Can a person go back into their mother's womb and be born again and be made new? And Jesus uses the analogy in verses 14 and 15. He uses the analogy from the Old Testament, saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, if you remember how that story goes, the people had griped and complained, and so God sent a bunch of snakes in to bite the people. Don't mess with God. And so the snakes were biting people, and so they prayed, Moses, have God take the snakes away. And Moses prayed, and God said, make a bronze serpent. Put it up on a pole. So that everybody that looks at that serpent, bronze serpent, they will be healed from their bite. Didn't say the snakes would stop biting them, but said they would be healed from their bites. And so those that looked were healed, and those that didn't weren't. Here we are again with the same message. If you look on Jesus, if you look to the cross, you live. You don't, you won't. You're going to get snake bit either way. You're going to have problems, trials, tribulations either way. Some people say, well, why should I come to God? Because, you know, Christians' lives aren't any better than anybody else's. Right. You've got that right. Christians' lives aren't any better than anybody else's, except for we get redeemed at the end of the story. And those who don't get damned at the end of the story. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. There is no second option. There's no third option. There's no other choices. There's Jesus or nobody. This makes things like global missions very important. Because in order for people to hear all around the world, missionaries need to be sent so that they can hear the message of Jesus Christ. So, but that doesn't make our community any less important. See, even though America has been highly evangelized, every time a new baby cries, and you were listening to a little baby back there crying a little bit ago, and you know what? That cry reminds us that every time a baby is born, the need for the gospel grows in this country. Every time a child is born, there's another person that needs to hear the message of the gospel. And you know what else? Every time the minister gets up in the pulpit, every time the Christian goes out in the street and shares the gospel and tells it in a confusing way, even if you're telling it well, if the person hearing it isn't getting it, that's increasing the need for the gospel. The message that God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want to ask you personal questions. I don't want to be too rhetorical, but I don't want to be too personal either, because that's not cool in a public setting. What does it mean to believe? Well, let me do the obvious one. I think the thought is in my head, Somebody asked me, do you believe? Yeah, I think so. Okay. Let's get that one out of the way. That's the first one. How do you know you believe? How do you know if your belief is real?
You see it.
You see it? How do you see it? It's lived out in front of you by people. I saw this great movie. I told some of you about it Saturday morning. But it's called Gods and Generals. It's not that it's a perfect movie. And, you know, there's lots of bloodshed in it. And so I probably shouldn't say anything. But the movie's called Gods and Generals. It's about the Civil War and the very beginnings of that. And there's this one just scene that so moved me. And what you have is you have Colonel Thomas Jackson sitting on his sorrel horse giving orders to the Confederate troops to move forward. But what happens is the Union troops are too strong, and so they repel them and run them back. Okay? So now the Confederate troops have pulled back and they're over the hill and they're like, those guys beat us up, we gotta go. The guy that was second in command is like, hold on, guys. We didn't get orders to retreat. Look at Colonel Jackson. He is sitting there on his horse on top of the hill. He is there like a stone wall, not moving. And that's where Jackson got his nickname, Stonewall Jackson. The guy said, if you don't have enough courage to go back over that hill and fight, he's got enough courage for all of us. That rallied the troops. They went back over, put back the Union troops. Blah, blah. They eventually got back the city, but to no avail. They lost the war, right? But later on, they're like, they're talking to Stonewall Jackson, and they're like, what is up with you? Have you no fear? He says, why, gentlemen, I gave my life over to God. I'm as safe on that hill with the bullets flying around me as I am at home in the parlor sipping tea. Because he knew his life belonged to God. If your life belongs to God, you're safe. Now that's belief. It's belief when the ambulance comes to your house and picks up your loved one. And though you're scared inside and your heart's pounding and you're not sure if they're going to live or die, but you say, you know, whether they live or die, God's in control here. And if he's good with it, I'm good with it. That's belief. When we're faced with trials and problems and circumstances, and they're just too much and we can't bear them. Our children run away from home. Our addictions take over our lives. We lose a mother and a father in the same day or the same week. When all the world is crashing in on us and pressing us down, and we don't know which way to turn, and while the weight of the world is pushing down on us and hurting us and pressing us and destroying us, we say, if it's okay with you, it's okay with me. I'm right here. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. Though sometimes I wonder what you're doing, I'm still here because you're still there. That's belief. That's putting it on the road. It's not I got a hangnail. So I think maybe God's left me. And you know you've heard people say things just like that. So my challenge to you today is this simple question that's been asked for 2,000 years. Do you believe? Do you believe?
Amen.
Does your life show your belief?
Yes.
Because if you don't believe, you haven't taken the exit. You're still on the big road that's going who knows where. Read your Bible, it tells you where. The broad way leads to destruction. Not death, but destruction. The broad way leads to the place where the life giver is not. The broad way also doesn't talk about a place of being dead. It talks about a place of dying. I don't know about you. I'm not per se afraid of death. But the whole dying idea, I've seen some people die. I don't want to die. I don't want to go. I want to just go to sleep when I'm 120 and not wake up in the morning. Well, actually, I do want to wake up. I just want to be in glory. I don't want to die of cancer. I don't want to die of a heart attack. I don't want to have tubes and stuff put on me and rushed off. I don't want to be dying. But yet that's what they talk about the broad way is eternal death. Eternally dying. I'm looking for the exit through my belief in Jesus Christ. Because when he died, he came back to life. If he came back to life, and he promised to come back for those that believe in him, he will be back. Because if he can have victory over his life and death, he certainly can have victory over his word. And he promised life for those who believe. And he promised he will return. And if he can come back from the dead, he can surely return. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. If you believe, you want to be seen by God. If you believe, you want others to see what you're doing. If you don't believe, you don't want to be seen by God. You don't want others to see what you're doing. Because you know, deep in your heart, that it's just wrong. Let's stand together. And you very simply, same question been asked since the beginning of Jesus, do you believe in him? If you do believe in him, then your life has been changed. Your actions have been changed. Your behavior has changed. If you're just doing the same old things you do without him, you don't really believe in him. If I ask you this morning, do you believe? Does your life show your belief? If you've been washed in the blood, you've been made new. If you've been made new, you're going to act new. If you're going to act new in Christ, you'll go out with joy You'll be led forth in peace. The whole world will begin to make sense. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. This message, Lord, has been a truckload of information. But it all boils down to that one sentence, do you believe? I pray, Father, that you'd touch each heart here, that you'd help them to know, to answer, whether they believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe? Just believing and trusting in you. Just knowing that you are God and we are not. But Father, somehow I feel a little bit like that guy a little later in John who said, I believe, but felt my unbelief. Sometimes my belief just isn't as much as it ought to be. So Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to believe. Help us to break the chains that bind us, the shackles that hold our feet. And help us, Lord, to find victory in Jesus. We just want to praise you and thank you for being the God who never gives up on us, even if we've given up on you. They say there's 10,000 steps away, Lord, but it's only one step back. So, Father, I just ask and pray that you would just receive each and every one of us, that you would help us with our doubt. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another. And all the more. As the end draws near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.